Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts and chapter number 20. The book of Acts and chapter number 20. We've been traveling with the Apostle Paul for quite a while now. And in the last several sessions, meetings that we've had together, there's been a lot of things that have happened in the Apostle Paul's life. That the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, had stopped by the church of Ephesus, or stopped by the city of Ephesus and started the church of Ephesus. And he was there for over 2 years and pastoring, started a Bible Institute. And it was there that everything seemed to drop out from underneath him. That the churches of Galatia now started believing that they could lose their salvation. And that was a disheartening distress to him. And it prompted the writing of the book of Galatians, which is Paul's most passionate book. How dare you? Who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? And he just very passionate in that book. He's very upset that people would be taught after him that you could lose your salvation. That who has bewitched you? He's upset that they've delivered another gospel. Then he receives word that the church of Corinth, which was a place that he spent a year and a half at, had just totally just become rebellious. All kinds of flesh. They have four different groups in there. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And they're all destroying the church with the flesh. Sin is going on. Things are just falling apart. And so he has to write the letter unto them rebuking that carnal church. Well, he doesn't receive word from them. So he sends Titus to go figure out how's that church doing. Meanwhile, Paul's health is starting to fail on him. Then at the city of Ephesus, the silversmiths' guild blew up. And next thing you know, they are in full rebellion. That for 2 hours they're shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And a full-blown riot is about ready to break. And they chase the Apostle Paul out of the city of Ephesus, of this church that he just loved and enjoyed being at. And then he goes to Troas. As he's at Troas, he's sick unto death. He's ready to die. It feels like his entire ministry is falling apart. He still hasn't heard word from the church of Corinth. He hasn't heard word from Titus. He doesn't know what's going on. And it was in his darkest hours that God taught him that God's grace is sufficient. That in Paul's weakness, he is strong because it is God. That he came to his wit's end and had to realize that God was always good and that God was always right. And God taught him, and he did get healed. By the way, while he's on his deathbed, he does start a church in the city of Troas, that it was God that was doing that. And then he did receive word from Titus that the church of Corinth had responded fairly well, just a few things that needed to be cleaned up. So he penned the letter of 2 Corinthians and sent it back with Titus and went to be a blessing. He gets healing and begins to travel once again, completing his third missionary journey. And that's where we pick up with the Apostle Paul. Lots of things have happened to the Apostle Paul, now leading up to Acts chapter number 20. And notice as we pick it up, starting at verse number 6. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 6. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. And there were many lights within the upper chamber, and they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man by the name of Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, as Paul was long preaching. And he sunk down into sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. And when he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even until break of day, So he departed. And they brought back the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts, chapter number 20? Acts 20 and verse number 7, the phrase, upon the first day of the week. Upon the first day of the week. And from this passage here, we're going to explain the principle of the first day of the week. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you now, we're asking that you would help this principle to be clear. We understand there's a lot of misteaching on it. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of false cults now are built on this misinformation, people who are not understanding the principle of the first day of the week. I'm asking that it would be clear, that it would be nailed down, that it would be an encouragement to folks, and that it would help us to worship you in the way that you intended, that you would make it a place where you are glorified because of it. And again, I have no words to say. I have no ability to convince. I have nothing to do of myself. It's your Holy Spirit that does its own work. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Now, what's happening is as the church is progressing, that it is clearly split away from the Judaism that preceded it. Now, when it started off, that Judaism, which is the religion that the Jewish people had in following Jehovah, that what had happened is that they had become very lifeless, very dry, very ritualistic, and it had no heart in worshiping God. When Jesus Christ came, he was the Messiah that the Jewish people were looking forward to, and many people accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and the church started. However, many of the Jewish people had rejected Jesus for being the Messiah, whether they were in Jerusalem or whether they were scattered throughout the world, that they had rejected. Now, at the very beginning, the Christianity seemed to be a sect, a branch off of Judaism. It looked to be like a little splinter group. But after time, it began to be evident that it was not Judaism, that it was its own separate entity. And that's important because there is a difference between Judaism, which is the roots of Christianity, and Christianity itself. There is differences. There is a difference in mannerisms. There's a difference in how to run the church. There's a difference in all those things. The church is not revealed in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the New Testament. It is something that was not a backup plan, however. It is something that God had in mind. But it was always going to be a separate entity, the idea of Judaism and the idea of Christianity following after Christ the way. Now, one of the differences that really made itself apparent was the idea that they met at the first day of the week. The Jewish people had set up a principle that God had set it up in the Bible of honoring the Sabbath day, which is the Saturday, what we call Saturday, the last day of the week. It was God himself from the Bible and through the teaching that changed it to the first day of the week. And it's one of the things that separated the idea of Judaism from the rituals, from the things that was going on, to the New Testament Christianity, that there is something different going on. Now, someone says, well, what about the law? What about that? You know, the Old Testament law doesn't bother me whatsoever. I love studying the Old Testament. I read it. I study it. There's so much to glean from it. There's so many principles from it. But you have to understand the place the law has, that there are 613 laws. That's quite a bit to obey. And if you're going to obey one of them, you need to obey all of them. You get an all or none type thing. You can't pick and choose like Burger King and have it your own way. Now, the idea of the Old Testament law was that God was setting up a brand new government with the idea of what we call a theocracy, where God is in charge. And as he sets up the Old Testament law, what he is doing is he's setting up what we would call a constitution, where you live in the United States and we have a constitution. It is our rule of law. It is how our government's going to be run. It's how the things are set up. Well, what we find in the Levitical law is their constitution. How is Judaism going to run with God as its head? How is the government going to be set up? How is the punishments going to be set up? What is the rule of law? How do we guard these things? That's what the Old Testament law does. Now, we could take those principles that God teaches and apply them to different things in our life, but we have to understand the place that the Old Testament law has. It was setting up something specific, a Jewish form of government, or what we call Jewish, as God is the head and the rest of it trickles down to form that government. But we learn principles because remember all of the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man. When you study the Ten Commandments, you could see God in every little bit of it. God says, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because God considers life holy and righteous. There's a sanctity to life. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Why? Because God doesn't tell lies. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because God doesn't steal. He's always righteous in his dealings. And so through all of the Bible, we see the principles that we learn about God from each and every one of it, including the idea to keep the Sabbath day. That's a principle we apply because we learn about God. But we understand the different economy. We are not under a Jewish system. We're under the system of what we call the church age. And God had set something different up. I'm just building some principles here so that way we have it nailed down deep. Because there's a lot of teaching today that says that we need to go back to the Sabbath. Well, once again, you start taking some of the laws, you now have to get all of the laws. Well, let's examine what's happening in the New Testament. Again, we don't want to apply today's standards and practices. Let's look at the first century church and see the Apostle Paul, what he sets up. Now, he goes to the city of Troas in verse number 6. They stop by, and as they're visiting with the disciples, guess what? The first day of the week hits, which is a Sunday. And guess what? The disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them. So what day did they all gather together? They gathered on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. This is when their habit was breaking up. Paul didn't call a meeting. This is when they naturally met together. By the way, we pull a principle from here that as Paul was traveling and it came to be the first day of the week, guess what? He assembled himself with the brethren. And when Sunday comes, no matter where you're at, you need to find somewhere to assemble together. Even if it's not your home church, Paul's home church was in Antioch. He is not currently starting a church here. He's coming by and visiting. And he assembled himself together on the first day of the week. Notice as we go on. So what happens? Verse 7, and on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them, ready to depart in the morning. So the next day being Monday, he's ready to depart, so he's preaching and preaching and preaching, and he continued his speech until midnight. Some of you think I'm long-winded. But of course, I understand this is the Apostle Paul, and they only have him for a day. So man, Paul, keep preaching. Paul, keep preaching. Paul, keep preaching. Paul, keep preaching. Notice in verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a young man by the name of Eutychus. Now, what has happened is that so many people have gathered together in the city of Troas, gathering together. They're kind of like a barn type thing. That people are in the rafters, they're hanging from the rafters, that's where the idea comes from. They got a guy who's sitting in the window sill, because that's the only place he could sit. And so they're all listening to Paul. And guess what? Paul keeps preaching and preaching. I haven't preached till midnight here, but Paul did. He said, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a young man by the name of Eutychus, being fallen in a deep sleep. Now, I understand this is a long day. Paul's preached all day and it's now midnight and some people are bound to get tired. Someone says, do you get worried when people fall asleep at church? No, they don't bother me anymore. That means they trust me. It's the people that keep staring at me. That's the ones. No, you know. But after a while, Paul's preaching and preaching and preaching. Midnight hits and the guy's tired. And after a while, again, he's hanging in a window. He goes to sleep. You know, some of you are entertaining, right, to watch the nod go off. I heard a preacher said he's knew he was going to be the type of church, the type of preacher that was going to make the headlines, that some guy with his head just keep bobbing off, it just going to roll off, and they were going to blame the preacher. It was the preacher and made the guy's head fall off, just kind of nodding off. So I'm sure he was trying to stay awake. He's trying to hold on, but he fell asleep and lost his grip on the window. In the middle of Paul preaching, you can just imagine maybe he got a good point. And Jesus is coming soon. Boom. Well, not like stopping a service. Paul goes over and rushes to the young man. And it said he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for life is in him. Now, it's interesting how there's a break between verse 10 and verse 12. He says, life's still in him. He's holding him. And it doesn't say that he rose yet, but when he was therefore come up again, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while. So Paul continued to preach until dawn. But the guy rose up and people are very comforted. Man, Paul comes over, embraces him. The guy gets up. And everybody's like, wow, what a God. And Paul began to preach again. Don't you think some people were able to stay awake from the last part of the service there, preaching till dawn? Now, that was an exciting service. There was something going on there. And so we could see that they're gathered together and Paul is preaching and preaching and preaching. And I won't preach to midnight, I promise you that. But they were excited. They were gathered together. They set this day aside and they were used to gathering together for preaching. They just happened to have a special preacher that day. And they had a good time. Now, even today, we're supposed to honor the Lord's day. And we're to honor it for the Lord's sake. If you don't mind, turn with me to the book of Exodus and let's look at the Ten Commandments and specifically the fourth commandment. Now, remember, we're not under the Levitical law that was set up for their government. But we can still glean principles because God wrote this down. We could still glean principles that we find about this to apply today. Notice with me in the book of Exodus chapter 20. Notice with me in verse number 8. Exodus 20 in verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thy labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. We are ourselves supposed to take this day and do it for the Lord's sake. Take a day and think, we got 6 days to get our stuff done. And we get so busy that we put more and more stuff in our days, but it should not overspill to the day that God has set aside. That we are to set aside a day and put it there to honor the Lord for his sake. Now, we're going to come back here, but I would like to show you that the Lord changed it to the Sunday and to the not to the Saturday. There is some teaching today that well, it was some guy, Constantine, it was Augustine, it was the Roman Catholic Church, it was this who changed it to from a Sabbath to a Sunday in about 400 AD. And this is where they wrote the decree. Well, some of those people are ignorant of something that is called, not meaning ignorant in a bad way, but just meaning they're absent of knowledge, of something called historical theology. You say, what in the world is that? Well, historical theology allows us to go through history and find out what people believed and when they finally pin things down. And one of the things we find in historical theology is that if there's no need to write something down, they don't write it down. That whenever they come to the place where they feel like they have to clarify a position, it's because that position is finally being brought into question. May I give an example? For 1800 years, and actually before that, no one questioned the Bible was the Word of God. When people said, here, read the Bible, they automatically assumed, they automatically knew, it was understood that it was the Word of God. It wasn't until the 1800s and on that we felt the need to clarify our view of the Bible. For example, I believe that the Bible is the perfectly preserved, inspired, inerrant Word of God. So, you know, what I did is I had to give a big, long list of what I believe. That's because people are constantly changing it. So I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of God, meaning verbal means the words, plenary means each and every, inspiration means God breathed, the perfectly preserved Word of God. So I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration, perfectly preserved, meaning that God has preserved his Bible, every word of it, and that it is inerrant without errors. That's a big long list. You know why we have that big long list? Because we feel like we have to clarify our position. But you know, we haven't had to use that list for 1800 years. No one had to say that long list, but now we have to write it down. You know why? Because everyone understood the word of God. I've never had to clarify that position. Does that make sense? So when it comes time about 400 AD, when someone decides, hey, I need to write a statement, we believe the church meets on Sunday, it's not because someone came up with the idea and invented it. It's because it was never called into question until then. Someone said, hey, why are we meeting on Sunday? Well, the reason is, you know, and they have to declare it. Does that make sense? That's called historical theology. We could go back. So before that time, no one ever questioned, why are we meeting on Sunday? Everyone, when do you meet at church? We meet on Sundays. It was not brought into question. Does that make sense? So we're trying to clear it because it is a big thing today that people are trying to go back to the Sabbath and trying to go back to a Saturday. God is the one that established the principle in the Bible that we're to meet on a Sunday. May I show you a couple things? First of all, notice with me in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. All I'm doing is being a pastor now. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to make it so that way when if someone tries to confuse you with a doctrine that you're immune to it, that it's not a big deal to you. Notice with me John chapter 20 and notice with me starting at verse 19. John 20 and verse 19, we know that Jesus Christ has arose from the grave, that Jesus Christ was crucified and spent 3 days on the grave. And on the Lord's day, the Sunday, he rose again. So what happens? John chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 8. John 20 in verse number 8. It says, John 20 in verse 8. John 20 verse 19 is what I'm looking for. John 20 in verse 19. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So the same day is what? Well, the context is the same day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So at evening, it's the first day of the week. So the first, the same day as all of this happening, they're gathering together. It's the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he had showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw that Jesus saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And so what happens is they have this meeting. Notice verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, and they are remitted unto them. And whosoever's sins you retain, they are retained. And so what happened is that they have a meeting on the first day of the week. Now they're gathered because of fear, but Jesus shows up in the midst. And what day is it? It is Sunday. It is the first day of the week. And so we start off here that Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Now let's go on and see a little bit more. Acts chapter 20, where we were at before. Acts 20 and verse number 7. And when the first day of the week, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, this has the idea of observing the Lord's Supper. This is the time they regularly gather together and they're remembering that Jesus rose from the grave. This was something that was already a habit. This was something that was already established that all the Christians then had already known. This is what we do on the first day of the week. We assemble together. All right. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 16. Let me show you some more. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. So, by the way, Acts 20, they assemble together. They absorb the Lord's Supper. They have preaching. What else happens on the first day of the week? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay in him in store as God has prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. And verse number 2, it's talking about storehouse giving, or what we would call tithing. That what day are you supposed to bring your tithes? On the first day of the week. So we have established that there was a principle already in effect that the disciples, by the way, this is two different churches. One's in Troas, one's in Corinth. And so they gather together and fellowship and hear preaching on the first day of the week. They gather together to hear preaching and also to give an offering on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. Again, I'm trying to establish a principle that God is the one that changed it, and he's recording it in his word. God's not recording it and say, hey, you know what, those crazy Christians, they shouldn't have done it in the first place. You know, they messed everything up. No, it's actually an encouragement. It is written by the inspiration of God. It was God that penned these words through the penmen of the Apostle Paul in the 1 Corinthians case. And then, of course, we're not going to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John the Apostle's on the island of Patmos, and he's making a reference that he receives a vision. And guess what day it is? The first day of the week. The Lord's Day, it's actually referred to then. And guess what? So this was something that was already established, that the John the Apostle's writing in about 90 AD. So about 60 years from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's already established that this is the Lord's Day. It's already established that the Lord's Day is on the first day of the week. And it's established all the way in the Bible. This is when everyone meets, has a meeting, hears preaching, gets together to do the Lord's Supper, gets together to give the collection. It's on the first day of the week, and it is established and set. And it was God that did it and oversaw it. It wasn't some guy who made a declaration. All right? So now that I've kind of laid some groundwork that we as Christians are to meet on the first day of the week, let's turn this a little bit and let's ask the question, how should we approach the Lord's Day? How should we approach the Lord's Day? I'm glad you asked. Because this is an important day, but it is a day that is often neglected. It is a day that is often put secondary. When this is actually the most important day for the Christian's life to reverence God and to start our week properly. Notice with me as we go back to Exodus in chapter number 20. We're going to take the principle that God has given in the Old Testament law, and we're going to apply it to the principle of the Lord's Day, which we're not doing injustice. We're applying things properly. Exodus 20, which is going to be the Ten Commandments. And let's look at the principles that God gives us. Notice, first of all, that it should be a day of reverence. How should we approach the Lord's Day? It is, first of all, a day of reverence. A day of reverence. Notice with me in the Ten Commandments, once again in verse number 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, let's define the words. The word Sabbath is a day of intermission or a day of change. That's what its literal idea is, that it's a day of intermission, a day of change. Meaning that for us, this is a day where we stop what we're doing in our busy lives and we take a pause so we could remember God. So it's a day of reverence. It's a day that this is an important day to clear off all the junk that we've got going on and treat this day special. I get to go to church. I get to worship God. This is not an interference in my schedule. This is the most important part of my schedule. Notice as it goes on. Notice it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. Notice this next word, to keep. To keep. The idea of keep carries the idea to put a hedge about, to guard or protect. You know how we're supposed to treat the Lord's Day? We're to guard this day. We're to keep this day. We're to put a hedge about it. We're supposed to make sure this day stays special. We're to reverence this day. This is, or not the day, we're to reverence God, but it's a day of reverence as we reverence who God is. We're to keep it. We're to protect it. This is a day for the Lord to use. Then notice what else it says, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word holy carries the idea of separated unto God. This is a day that we hedge around, that we protect, that we make it a day that is not like a regular day. This is a day we have an intermission, and we have to guard it, and we have to protect it. You know why we have to guard it and protect it? Because this becomes our trash day. This is the day that we try to catch up on everything else in our busy schedule. And by the way, our busy schedule is half our fault. That we have so many time-saving devices that we don't use it to save time. We use it to get more stuff into our schedule. And what happens is it overflows into the day that we're supposed to keep and keep our minds on the Lord, to separate it to God, to use this day for Him and not to get all the rest of the stuff done that we didn't have time to get done for the rest of the week. We have to guard it. We have to protect it, because if we don't, it will easily be replaced with activities, with junk, with catching up work, with sleep, with whatever else, the things that we didn't get done for the week. So first of all, it's a day of reverence. It's a day that we're separate, and it's special towards God. What else should it be? It should be a day of rest. It should be a day of rest. Look with me as God reminds us in Exodus chapter number 31, as He once again reminds us of the Sabbath. Now notice, Exodus 31 and verse number 17. Exodus 31 and verse 17. It says, "This is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord had made heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested," notice this, "and was refreshed." You know what this day should be? It should be a refreshing day. It should be a day that we're refreshed. You know what that means? That we have to think and plan ahead. You know, in the Jewish day, the Sabbath began on sundown the day before, not at midnight where we have it at. And so there was preparation they had on their Sabbath day. Now, if we're going to honor the Lord's day, preparation should be done the night before. For example, many of you have had children understand that sometimes your Lord's day is not very refreshing. Let me tell you how it goes. Your alarm goes off and you hit it. Your alarm goes off and you hit it. Your alarm goes off and you hit it. And then you wake up. I'm running late. And then you have to go find the kids' clothing. Where's your shoes? You're supposed to be ready. They're supposed to find you. Did you eat yet? Why, you're supposed to eat. Come on, hurry up. That doesn't sound very refreshing, does it? You know, if you're going to use this day as refreshing, there has to be some forethought into it. There has to be planning ahead. Meaning that it's probably not wise to say, all right, this is my Saturday free game night. I'm going to play video games, or I'm going to watch movies until 3 o'clock in the morning. That's not a good way to start your day as refreshing. You know, there's some forethought. There's some planning. You should put your clothes out the day before. You should find the kids' shoes and line them up and have them ready. There's some forethought and planning. So that way, this is a refreshing day for you. This is a day you look forward to because it's a day that your mind is clear. It's not cluttered. By the way, how many times do people use the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, as a mental rubbish day? Use it as your trash can day. That's the day that you finally collect all your thoughts and get all... We use this not as a day of refreshing. We use it as our trash can day. That whatever we don't get done during the rest of the week, we dump into this day. And it's not a refreshing day to us. This should be a special day. This should be a refreshing day. This should be a day that is separated out and used in a unique way. So it should be a day of reverence. It should be a day of refreshing. You know what else it should do? It should be a day of remembrance. If you go back to Exodus 20, and notice what it says, the very first word in dealing with this commandment, Exodus 20, and notice in verse number 8, what's the first word? Remember. You know why God has to use the word remember? Because this is the day we're most likely to forget. We have to be reminded that this is a special day. This is a day that we are supposed to remember all that God has done for us. Notice with me as the Ten Commandments is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. God regives the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 40 years later. And in this time He gives a little bit more information dealing with this commandment. Exodus chapter number 5. Exodus 5. Notice with me in verse number 12. "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shall thy labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant, thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God had brought thee thence with a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, the Jewish people went through something different than us, but you understand what Jesus did for us? That we were under the bondage of sin. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve, because of our sins, we owe God a wage. But the only way that we escaped was because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That he shed his blood, but it wasn't enough that he died. On the third day he rose again. And this is the day that we remember what Jesus did for us. That I'm a sinner. I am no good on my own. There's no good thing in me except for Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus did is he died for me anyways. It's a day of remembrance. No wonder it's called the Lord's Day. Why was it moved to the Lord's Day in the first place, Sunday? Because it was a day that we remembered that Jesus died for us. I understand there are other Christians' religions that the only time they bring up the resurrection of Jesus Christ is on Easter. But you understand this is an every Sunday thing for us. Every Sunday we remember what Jesus did for us. Every Sunday we are to remember that Jesus died for us and we should be grateful for it. We're remembering where we came from and our only hope was Jesus Christ. It's a day of remembrance which follows up as a day of remembrance. You know what people do is that they have they have a faith of convenience rather than a faith of commitment. What do I mean by that? Well, if I don't have anything going on Sunday, I think I'll show up. Isn't that what a lot of people do? By the way, isn't that what you and I are tempted to do from times that if we're not busy, if everything's all right, I'll show up. You understand, if you make a commitment to the Lord, you'll no longer struggle in these things. There are many people every Sunday, what they're going to do. Well, I want to show up, but I've got a lot of things going on. Or I plan on showing up next Sunday, but then they get the cough and the sniffles and this. You understand, if you make a commitment that I'm going to show up every time the doors are open, a lot of those struggles will go away because you made a decision. I'm going to show up no matter what. And it was no longer a struggle. For example, my wife and I, we don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, do we really want to come to church today? That's never a discussion in our house. Our kids don't have that discussion. Well, you know, I don't feel like it, Dad. Can I? That's not a discussion. Why? Because we've already fought that fight. We're going to church. So there's no ands, ifs, or buts. It's going to happen. And if someone makes a decision, I'm going to show up as long as I'm not providentially hindered. We understand that there is an idea of providentially hindered. We understand that there's an idea that people have to work. There's things that have to go up there. There are some people who are legitimately sick in the hospital. But if you're not one of those things, you should be here. By the way, you should be here. That means when I talked about the mental rubbish day, some people take this day as their day to catch up on sleep while the preacher's preaching. You understand that if you're here to honor the Lord, you should give him your best. If you could stay awake from a 2-hour meeting, why can't you stay awake from a 1-hour church service? You understand? I understand there are people on medicine. I understand night shift workers. I understand there are people that are struggling and, you know, they worked all night and they show up at church and they're doing their best. Praise the Lord for them. But for the rest of us, this should be our clearest mental day. This is the day that you set aside, I am ready to hear from God. I'm ready to learn from him. That you have prepared yourself. So it is a day of reverence. It is a day of rest. It is a day of remembrance. You know what? It's also a day of rejoicing. It's a day of rejoicing. Why are we rejoicing? Because I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And I know that he's living no matter what men may say. I hear his voice of mercy. I see his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. You know what? We have to serve a risen Savior. This is a day of rejoicing. That we remember that this is not fake. This is not a waste of time. Our Savior died for us. And then he rose again. And we have something to cheer about. We have something to be excited about. We have something to be thrilled about. We have a great God. And you are not wasting your time by being here on a Sunday morning. You're not wasting your time to be here on a Sunday night. You're not wasting time on a Wednesday night. Because we have a God who lives. And it gives us something to be excited for. It should be a day that we have to approach differently than any other day. If we're going to apply the principles that God has given to us. This is an important day. It's a day that we refresh. And when you've spent some time with the Lord, it helps you to face all the monstrosities they have to face all during the rest of the week. We have to go face the world. We have to go deal with a culture that hates God. We have to go listen to their music. We have to go deal with their language. And the only way to survive it is if we've been with the Lord. Otherwise, we snap and we lose our testimony yelling at these people or trying to get them right. We need this day. So let me ask you, how do you treat this day? Is it your catch-up day? Is it your odd job day? Or is it a day that you've set aside and say, I need Jesus? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.